Peter in your Bible, and we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're talking about winning over fleshly passions. Some of you know that my grandfather came over from Scotland in 1923 through Ellis Island. And before that, he had enlisted in the Scottish Army and fought with the Allies in World War I. He was very young. He was like 15 years old. He was born in 1899, so you can imagine. And his older sister kind of fudged on the facts as far as his age. And he was able to get into the Army and fight. And you know, some of you have been in the military, you have to be trained in order to face the enemy. Because the enemy wants to trip you up. The enemy wants to take you down. And so you need to be aware of your surroundings so that you don't get tripped up. If you trip on a line, that could be the end of your life. If you don't look for the bombs that are waiting for you on the ground, you could lose a limb or even your life. Now, that's in human war, but in spiritual war, it's very similar. Paul says to Timothy that if you're a soldier, you cannot be entangled in civilian pursuits. And so the Apostle Peter, who at the end of their lives were imprisoned together, by the way, Paul and Peter were imprisoned together in the Mamertine prison. There were cells one above the other. And they say much of the same thing, and this is what we're going to learn today. This is the gist. Our goal in the Christian life is to glorify God, to proclaim the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and how He was crucified and buried and how He rose again. Amen? We're to glorify God among the lost, pointing them to Jesus Christ. And there are so many things that will trip us up in that endeavor. And one of the greatest tools that Satan uses is our own fallen heart. We read about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Would you stand as we read God's word? Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You may be seated. Remember earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Remember, they used to wear robes in ancient days. And in order to fight in a battle, you would have to carefully roll your robe and buckle it into your belt. And so it is, our thoughts can be so distracted from the glory of God that they become enamored with other things. Our passion should be for the glory of God. We're born again. We're elect exiles, the Bible says. But here in this passage, Peter talks about fleshly passions. What is that? What does that mean? We read that and we say, well, you know, I'm not fornicating anymore. I'm not getting drunk. You know, I'm not lying. I'm not deceiving in my lifestyle, so I can just skip this and move on. No, he's talking to mature and maturing Christians. And the word is really interesting when you study it. It really means over desire. You could, fleshly passion, the word sarke, flesh, is not, or sarx, is not in there. It's one word, and it means an inordinate passion or something that you want so bad, or we could say a controlling or enslaving passion. And the heart is an idol-making factory. So you can have an inordinate affection for silly things like napkins. I like napkins on the table when we sit down to eat. And if I'm willing to sin in order to have my way, I've crossed into an inordinate affection. I've crossed into idolatry. So if I, say, insult one of my children because they didn't put napkins on the table, can you imagine that even a little napkin could become an idol of the heart? When you read this in 1 Peter, don't dismiss it and say, you know, the Lord has swept me clean of the big sins. There's so many competing desires in our heart. And the Christian is called to have one desire, one focus, one passion, the glory and the honor and the majesty of Jesus Christ. But there are many things that become controlling. Even control. I like to control the situation. I like to be the one that makes the decision. I like to give the orders. I like to manipulate people and situations so that I feel comfortable. That's a controlling passion. And if you're from control country, how many of you are from control country? Come on, be honest. We're all got a little bit of that in us. You need to let those things be with the Lord. You need to trust the Lord with your life, with all those things, and let other people around you fall and fail, and let God pick them up. You're not the Savior, and that's really the blazing center of these controlling passions. We look to something either to get it or to get rid of it, and it becomes either a master or a Savior to us. Well, let's talk about fear and anxiety and depression. Does that happen to every one of us? And some it happens for days, some weeks, some years. And some of you have to deal with a lifetime of depression. It's hard. It's difficult. But we're Christians, right? Amen. And some people have the false idea that when you get saved, all of those controlling passions go away. No, that happens when we leave this body and we get a new body when Jesus comes again, right? But depression will occur in your life. And what makes it a controlling passion, a controlling emotion, is am I willing to be controlled by it? Am I going to let fear and anxiety and depression determine whether or not I glorify God today? And if you're like me, when I go into depression, I want to just shut the door, shut the windows, take no phone calls, stop studying, and become non-functional. And can I get an amen, or at least an oh me? I mean, we're kind of like that, aren't we? But God, Jesus says, if we isolate ourselves, we're going down spiritually. And that controlling passion is going to war, as it says in 1 Peter, going to war against your soul to strangle the spiritual life out of you. And so if this thing is a master, it could be your own pride. Well, you know, I have to do this because I need to be at the center of everything. I need to make the calls. I need to make the decisions. I need to be the decision maker. That's pride, right? And that competes with our one desire and the one goal that God has for us, that Jesus Christ be exalted, that Jesus Christ be glorified, that Jesus Christ be manifested as the head of the church, that's the head of this congregation, the head of our lives. I can't have any competing desires. Some of you single people are, you know, this is Katie's last Sunday for a little while till Thanksgiving. I said, you're 18. Get out of the house. Leave. No, I didn't say that. But she is leaving. And she's going to be going to college. But some of you young people think wrongly. Well, you know, my life's kind of going blasé. I'm not really going anywhere. But you know what? If I go to college, or if I get the right degree, or if I find that special someone, and you look into relationships to try to fill the empty void that's in your heart, or if I make enough money and I get this car, the next big thing, if I can just have it, that's a controlling passion. And we all know we've lived for them in the past. And some of you may be living for them right now. And it's idolatry. There's no one that should be your master. There's no one that can be your savior but Jesus. If you look to your spouse, some of you have been married for a while. And for some of you, it's the grace of God that you're still married. It's only Jesus. That's why you're married. Because you are not looking to your spouse for that great expectation. We all know that expectations ruin relationships, right? And some of you who are getting ready to get married, or one day you're looking towards marriage, don't look to your future spouse to save you. You don't need a spouse to complete you. You are complete in Christ. Paul says it's even better to be single, because there's so many responsibilities and distractions in marriage. He says, in marriage, you shall have much trouble. And the word trouble means to be smushed together uncomfortably. Boy, you feel it, don't you? Because your spouse was not meant to be your savior. Some of us as young people, we got these scars in our eyes when you met that special someone, or you thought about them, or maybe it was a friendship and you thought, wow, this person is such a good friend, or this person, I could marry this person. But let me tell you, after you say I do and you wake up next to that person, you're waking up next to a sinner. And you're going to get close not only to the things that you saw in your courtship, you're going to get close to the things you didn't see. The things they kind of hid from you, the things they did not emphasize, the character flaws, the little shortcomings. And I'm telling you that you and me are lousy saviors. Can I get an amen? That house that you're paying that mortgage on, it's a lousy savior. Remodel it, it's still a lousy savior. Buy a $3 million house, it's a lousy savior. Let me tell you why. Because in the Bible here, it says that we are what? Sojourners and exiles. That's our first point. We need to remember our homeland. What is a sojourner? Someone who is journeying away from their home. This world is not my home. I am a citizen of heaven, Paul says in Philippians. You don't belong here. In fact, you're an exile. The idea is you don't fit in here. Not only are you journeying from another country, you're here and it's not comfortable. It's kind of like a park. I like to visit the park. I like to see my kids swing on the swing, but it's a temporary place. I don't want to live in the park. Right? It's a nice place as far as it goes, but it's not adequate. And so it is with this temporary sin-cursed world. Because of the common grace of God, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shouts his handiwork, manifests his artistic ability, his creativity. And that's wonderful, but I was not meant for this place to be my home. In fact, God himself is my home. He has said that he's going to make himself at home in our heart in Ephesians chapter 3. And so my homeland is heaven. And I am a sojourner and I'm an exile. It's kind of like, how many of you have not just watched the movies, but read the Lord of the Ring trilogies? And there are those elven people. And so many of us who've just seen the movie, you just think these elven people have these supernatural powers. But actually they don't, except that they've met a group of holy ones, these angelic group that brings them across the Western Sea. And they become empowered with these amazing abilities, and they see things that nobody else has seen, and they experience things that nobody else has experienced, and they come back to their elven land, and they're powerful. That's kind of how we are. We've seen things in Jesus Christ that nobody else has seen. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have gone on adventures with our Lord and conquered. And our lost friends and family, they look at us like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand all of those things. But when we come to know Christ, our heart gets bigger. Our heart is filled with eternity, with Jesus. And we become people who are more human, more in the image of God. Amen? When you look at these things that are going to tangle you up and trip you up, remember, you're not from here. You are a soldier. You can't just do whatever you want. You must listen to the command of the great general. You must listen to the one who, when you need respite, can give you respite that is far greater than anything this world can give you. When we need respite, we ought not to go to the dirty fountains of this world, but we ought to go to the land beyond the Western Sea, to the place where nobody on this earth who doesn't know Christ, they don't know what that is. But we know that Christ is a fountain. We can get honey out of a rock with Jesus. Amen. And then we need to remember our victory. We've been freed from controlling passions. I hear some of you talking in some of your conversations, and it really concerns me, because you talk as someone who's defeated. You talk as if, you know, you're just defeated, and that's, you're just going to have to settle for defeat in this life, and I'm just never going to get over this or that. And you're not looking to God in thankfulness, but you're complaining about this life as if you're trying to save yourself. And that's a key indication that you're wrapped up in controlling passions. Well, if I get angry enough, I'll fix the situation. I'll fix this situation. And you may use anger, or you may use pity and complaining to try to fix the situation. And all it is idol worship. It's calling on Baal and Ashtoreth to try to save you. You look in the mirror and you say, I'll make myself better. I know what I'll do. I can fix my kids. And you do everything. You try to do everything right. Listen, doing everything right will not fix or save your children. They need Jesus. And they can be in the middle of a Babylon, alone without their parents. But if they have Jesus, they're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when that call goes to worship that idol, they ain't kneeling. They are standing. Not because of their Savior mama and their Savior daddy, but their Savior. And what's his name? Jesus is his name. We, moms and dads, we are terrible saviors. We are not meant to be our kids' saviors. And some of you, a controlling passion is the inability to let your children go. That's hard. But the only way we can do it is we give them to the only true Savior. His name is Jesus. Name above all names. Exalted. King of the nations. I'm a lousy Savior. I try to be a good dad, but compared to our Heavenly Father, I'm a lousy Father. I do try to do my best. But we have to give ourselves, give our children, give our church, give our work, give our community, and give this world to Jesus, who can save it, can save us, can save them. And that's what this is all about. Don't be overcome. You need to abstain from these enslaving passions, trying to be the Savior, trying to be the Master. And there's just so many things that we could talk about. We talked about marriage. What about emotions? You know, sometimes you feel so good about something. And because you feel about so good about something, even though it contradicts the Word of God, you feel so good, your emotion becomes the Savior instead of the Word of God, right? Has that ever happened to you? You want something so bad and you feel so good about it, but you know it contradicts God's Word. That's a controlling passion. And it could be social media. You know, where's my phone here? I just need to see that next Facebook post. I just need to see this app. I got to talk to my friends. And you come and you don't even know your family. And you don't know, you're not talking to anybody. You're losing your social skills. We don't need Facebook. It's fine to use for the glory of God. And by the way, we have a literature wall where we have just put together a booklet on that. We need to let Jesus Christ be Lord over our social media and our social networking, right? These are controlling passions. They can destroy families. They can destroy your life. They war against your soul. When these things start controlling you, this is what happens. Starts choking the life out of you. And anything that makes you so mad when it's taken away or when you don't get it is a controlling passion. Those things that make you bitter. Well, if my spouse just did thus and so for me, well, thus and so is not your Savior and neither is your spouse. Don't look to your spouse for thus and so. Look to Jesus and serve your spouse. Serve those around you. Anything that just ruins your day when you don't get it is an idol. I didn't get such and such, you know. I just asked my wife, kiss me when I come home. She never kisses me. She never has the food ready. Sounds like a reasonable expectation, though. For you, it may be an idol. Why don't you serve your wife? How about that? How about you make dinner? How about that? How about being like Jesus to those around you? Well, in this church, you know, we had this other church and we did so much and this church doesn't do anything in this area. Well, how about you starting a ministry in that area instead of complaining about it? Anything can be an idol, a controlling passion, even good things. Well, how do I get out of that? Well, I'll give you five quick things and a bonus. Five promises. Number one, turn to Jude 24. Jude chapter 1, 24. I love this verse. It says, now unto him who is able to keep. He is able. The idea is that he has perfect capability to keep you from falling. The word keep has the idea of a prison. So God's hands are stopping you. They're holding you. God's hands of love and mercy and grace are stopping you from falling into sin and from apostatizing and losing your faith and losing your way. God is holding you with bars of love and mercy. He's imprisoned you by His grace. What about 1 John 5:18? It says that to those who are born of God, turn there because you've got to mark these up in your Bible. You might not be able to get it all while we're preaching, but you can study it later. 1 Peter 5:18. I'm sorry, 1 John 5:18. I don't think there is a 1 Peter 5:18, is there? But 1 John 5:18. It says, we know that everyone who has been born of God. Stop. Are you born of God? Well, so if you've been born of God, you do not keep on sinning. You don't make a practice of sin in your life. You cannot live comfortably in sin. Why? Well, boy, I've got to really try hard. Well, actually, it says, but he who was born of God, and who is that? Jesus. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So God the Father imprisons you by his love. God the Son lives and abides in your heart. And he who was born of God lives in you, and he protects you, and so that the evil one cannot drag you away and destroy your faith. Jesus is protecting you. You are on the victory side. You who are so prone to be tangled up in the sin of this life, get rid of that. You have Jesus protecting you on the inside. What about the Spirit? Talked about God and about Jesus. Let's complete the Trinity here and look at Galatians 5:16. And it says here, walk by the Spirit. We read this morning in our scripture reading. Walk by the Spirit and you will what? Not gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is very reminiscent of Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. He says, you know, I'll take out the heart of stone. I'll put in a living heart. I'll give you my Spirit who will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. You have omnipotence dwelling in you. You are God's temple. And so you should be on the victory side. There's all these superhero movies, and I can't recommend all of them. But when the superhero gets there, he's got abilities beyond the police force and the army. You know, Superman comes in and boom, boom, he's got all these powers. Except when they give him kryptonite, right? Well, we don't have to ever have kryptonite, right? We as long as we are dwelling in Christ, nothing in this world will overtake us. Think about the word of God in Psalm 119:11. Your word have I treasured in my heart. I've stored it up in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have all these powerful weapons from another world. You're a citizen of heaven. You need to use the fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to use the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us guidance. The Spirit gives us guidance through the Word. And then how about other brothers and sisters in Christ? Ephesians 5:19. It says, do not be, verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with much wine, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sometimes I'm not even strong enough to read the Bible, but I can pick up the phone to a brother in Christ, or if you're a sister, to a sister in Christ. And with one another, we can speak about God's word. We can encourage one another. We can pray with one another. We can get together and sing with one another. Hallelujah! We have no reason to be living tangled up in the controlling passions of this world. And I'll give you a bonus in 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Wherever you have the temptation to get in an argument that may last a day or may last a week or may last a month. Right? Controlling passions. I'm right, and I'm going to show them that I'm right. That's a controlling passion. And you can diffuse the situation with grace. A soft answer turns away wrath. I'm going to give a soft answer and diffuse the situation. Instead of gratifying the controlling passions of my flesh, the idolatry of my flesh, I am going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what Peter's saying. Remember, you are on victory's side. Remember your homeland. And finally, remember your mission. Verse 12, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I love the play on words that Peter uses. He says, we want the Gentiles. We want the lost people. This isn't just talking about ethnic Gentiles as opposed to ethnic Jews. He's using the whole idea of Israel as he has in the whole book. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. He's using the term Gentile as lost person. So there's a day of visitation coming, isn't there? And when we think of day of visitation, what do we usually think of? The second coming of Jesus. The tribunal of Jesus, when we will all appear before Jesus. The great white throne judgment for the lost, when they will be cast into the lake of fire. The day of visitation when Jesus comes with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a play on words here. The article is not there, the. So it could be referring to the second coming, or it could be referring to the day of these people's salvation. It can refer both to salvation and to judgment. You remember saved person, you remember born again child of God when God visited you and opened your eyes? And then you remembered all those Christians that you spoke badly of, and you glorified God on the day of your visitation. Do you remember that? Live honorably among the lost. Remember, they don't have the Savior that you have. All they have is idols. Be patient with them. There's so many instructions in the New Testament. Paul says that we should return good when evil is done to us. Be patient with the lost. Stay on mission. We can get so tied up in the hurts and in the scars of this life because of what unbelievers do and how they live. And I just think of Charlottesville, and the whole country is going crazy. And we need to understand that this is happening, not just, this didn't just happen. This just didn't just appear. This kind of pride, this kind of whatever, racism, all of this is in the human heart. And it's what Jesus Christ came to deliver us from. Amen? Because there's only one human race. Some of us have family members. I have a family member that told my daughter, "You better marry someone with the same color skin that you have." That's the ideas that lost people have. You know what's sad? That some saved people have that. And they haven't gotten that rid of that from their heart. Do you know there's 12 shades, they say, scientists say that there's 12 shades of skin. You know, my mama's skin is darker than my skin. I have lighter skin. There's a set of twins that were born, and one had very light skin and light hair, and one had very dark skin and dark hair. It's melatonin. Is that what it's called? No. What is it? Melanin. Melatonin's good for you too. But because I have a different color hair or different eyes, listen, all of that is idolatry. Jesus came into this world to rid us of all of that self-exaltation. Who am I? What is man that you are mindful of him? Listen, Jesus Christ is exalted. We need to glorify him. That is our mission. And we need to prepare the lost for judgment day. Show them that you're freed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but I will not let anything dominate me. 1 Corinthians 6:12. I will not let anything dominate me. I have the freedom to do a whole bunch of things, but nothing's going to dominate me. This is the one thing that I want to dominate my heart. I want the Spirit of God to fill my heart. I want Christ to dwell in my heart and make his home in my heart by faith, and therefore live honorably among the Gentiles, so that when God opens their eyes, they can say, let me find that Christian that I used to speak badly about. Hallelujah. And amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the joy that we have won over sin. We are crucified with Christ. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. As you say, to be rid of the besetting sin, the weight of sin that so easily besets us, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, help us not to get lost and entangled in our sinful, fleshly, and idolatrous passions, but to be done with those things because you protect us and your word protects us and your church protects us. Help us to find that in you. And Lord, may you be exalted in this church, in Living Hope Bible Church. We're nothing. We're just servants of God. But Lord, would you be exalted? May the sinful tendencies of this church be crucified with Christ. And may we live in victory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.